We're entering into the 8th chapter, which is very short. However, there's an awful lot to be said about the 8th chapter, even though it's very, very short of numbers. Unlike the 7th chapter, which is very, very long and seemed to be very boring, but I hope we learn something very important in that 7th chapter, the conclusion of the matter of the offerings that were required from each one of the tribes. So we'll talk about a little more about the picture. I know that sometimes I speak and it can be a little bit confusing. I maybe quote over the heads of people. I'm going to try my very best today to slow it down an awful lot.
Numbers chapter 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, Speak thou Haron and say to him, When you set up the lamps, the 7 lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aharon did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moshe. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work, according to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moshe. So he had made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. Sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd, and its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aharon shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do service to the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aharon and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting. And when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering, for they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, I consecrated them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aharon and his sons from among the people of Israel, to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting, and to make atonement for the people of Israel, that there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moshe and Aharon and all the congregation of all the people of Israel and to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moshe concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aharon offered them as a wave offering before the Lord. And Aharon made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aharon and his sons. As the Lord commanded Moshe concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moshe, saying, This applies to the Levites. From 25 years old and upward, they shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting. And from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties.
Any thoughts? Ideas, comments, opinions? Okay, I guess we'll get right into it, huh? Nobody has any questions? This is not about the Levitical priesthood. This is about the function of the Levites, the three of them. Keep this in mind. Yes?
Withdraw from serving at the age of 15. I mean, there's ages when they start and when they stop.
That's a very short period of time, from 25 to 50, isn't it? 25 years. That's all of it. You're finished. Goodbye. Go home. All right. I don't know where I need to begin, to tell the honest truth. We'll touch on this verses here in this eighth chapter. But before I do, there's some things I feel I need to perhaps go over with you. I know that you have heard me say that the Levitical priesthood, that is Aaron and all the other Levites, is a shadow of what priesthood? Sorry, what? Well, let's get more specific. The one that was before Melchizedek. And so when people think that the Levitical priesthood is blew it, they lost control, and God kicked them out, that's not true. It's a picture of what your high priest, and should I would say, those that serve with the high priest, their function and what they do. All right? There had to be a change in the Levite from and back into Melchizedek. First in Melchizedek, then it was changed into or exchanged into or picture of the Levitical priesthood. And the Levitical priesthood now has been exchanged or not replaced, but showing a shadow of the Melchizedek priesthood. All right? Yes. Melchizedek.
Yeah. And then at Mount Sinai, then the calf happened, and then the ones did not participate in any way, shape, or form with the calf were the Levites, so that's why Abba separated them from everybody else, correct?
No.
That's not correct.
No. He didn't punish them. Okay, let's be able to understand something. God is not damning or punishing them or putting them into some kind of servitude they didn't want to be in.
The Levites did not participate in the calf.
Correct.
Okay, so then had the calf not happened
at all. A specific family did not participate. It was an Aaronic family that did not participate in it.
Had the calf not happened at all, then we would have still been under the Melchizedek, right?
No. How God works, I try my very best, and sometimes I don't mean speak down to you because you don't know what I'm talking about, right? I'm just saying there is a pattern here. It goes way back in the book of Genesis, way back in the garden. The picture is always the same, time after time after time after time. And we have to kind of look and say, what is this chapter showing us? This eighth chapter. Before we go there, I want to be back to, we talked about the first chapter of Numbers. I told you the book of Numbers is not in chronological order. It's in pattern. The very next chapter, ninth chapter, talks about the first day of the first month. But chapter 1 talks about the first day of the second month. So it's not an order of how things operate, but an order of how things God wants to present to us His thinking, His way, and His life. Now, this particular chapter tells us something very, very, very important, and I want to be able to know, for us to look at it, and know that something very, very important took place. I want to have a pattern here, if I can, and to say to you that when you look at Elohim and how he set up the tabernacle of appointments, man, we call it tabernacle meeting, but in Hebrew it's the tabernacle of what?
Moed.
Keep that in mind. It's not about days, not about the holy days. It's about a place where they go to find out what the job is for them to do. And it's a continuous process. Every time they're to meet with with Yahweh, all they have to meet at the place of appointment. They're going there because they're going to be appointed to do a function. Not because they volunteered for it. Not because they're better than anybody else. Not because they did something more holy than somebody else. Did something more right, because that doesn't fit. We went through all the names of the men that God himself called and chose to be the heads of the tribes, all 12 tribes, right? Now remember, it's not the characteristic of these people. We went through the names and what they mean, what they refer to, and God tells us a pattern by and through the names of the men he picked. Remember, these 12 men all died before they entered the promised land. There has nothing characteristic about how great they were, or how stupid they were, or how brilliant they were, or whatever. It has to do with the names. It's how God operates. Not how men operate, not how people operate, but how God operates. And it's very, very important that I get this point across to you, that we can kind. There was kind of, like you would say, an exchange. What was the exchange? When the Israelites, what was exchanged for the firstborn of Israel? God killed the firstborn of Egypt. And then the next day, he called forth and said, I want the firstborn of Israel. Now, he redeemed the house of Israel by taking the life of the firstborn of Egypt. And Egypt, he says, is mine. He owns them. They are the property of God, whether or not they know it, whether they don't like it, or whether they even knew it. And God took the life of the firstborn, and we have all this analysis of all they did, wicked things, you know, wicked things. But remember, why God would do this. What was the picture here of taking the firstborn of Egypt? He says here, well, let's go up to a verse here in the 8th chapter. Let me see if I can find it real quick here. Verse 17 of Numbers 8. He says, for all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day I smote the firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. In a sense, he redeemed them. How old do we know he redeemed them? Why did he redeem them? Remember what God said to Abram? I will send your descendants into a land that will be a burden on them, and then I will deal with that land for being the one who put the burden upon your descendants. Now, how fair is God with that one? He sent them down 400 years or 430 years later. Guess what? They are now under bondage. God put them there. We could say, no, they went by themselves. They rebelled against God. They had nothing to do with God. They all rebelled, They all went down because they were all looking for food. They're all looking because they had to be, you know, Joseph fighting for all their needs and necessities. So they weren't really nice people. They were just kind of selfish. And so God punished the family for 400 years. Well, actually, he punished the last generation of the 400 years into bondage. Because the first generation and second generation of them into bondage, they had the king, the priest, who was, quote, the high priest during the time Israel first entered into. I'm using quotes around this now. Please listen. Who was the high priest when they were in Egypt? Joseph was the high priest. He wore a certain robe, unlike any other robe that anybody else ever had, as a robe of a priesthood. He married a woman whose father was a priest. And her name is to given unto, and it was given unto Joseph. And they had two kids out of it, right? All right, so we're seeing a pattern here. Now, God set this all up. And we say, well, God is unfair. Well, that's true when we look at it from a human point of view. It's downright like he's a, I don't know what whatever you call it. But anyway, he took these 12 men who had given, and they given certain offerings. Remember the offerings they were given? Do you remember what they were? Minhah offering. All right. They had also have the incense in order to enter into. It was a spoon, remember? The spoon held the weight or the measure of incense in it. Remember that? Then they had to have what's called a chola offering. Everything was given up. They had to give what's called a sin offering. We'll talk about a little more detail today on that one. And then God had them give a what's called a shalom offering or a peace offering. Right? Remember all those things? Routine, certain orders, certain orders. And when God has it done in a certain order, we have to look and say, okay, huh? Because honestly, we're still unaware, I am at least, unaware of everything that God is showing me or showing us. And it takes a lot of study, a lot of time. And like that commandment, or I should say what Yeshua said, ask and you will get it. And you say, okay, seek and you'll find it. And this is what it's talking about. We're talking about asking for the word of God. He gives it to you. Now he says, I want you to seek for the word of God. You know how you have to seek? It's like the pearl that's in a certain area, and you know where it's at, but you know you have to go buy that land. Then you have to go hunt for the pearl. Right? It's not automatically given to you. You have to do something in exchange for it. And then he says, when you're at the door, what did he tell you to do? Knock on it. What door do I want to knock on? Do I want to knock on a door of my question I asked the first time? No, I got that answer. Don't knock on the knock on the door because what I sought for, I found. What do I knock on the door for? I got it. It's mine. Got it. What do I knock on the door for? To give you understanding. I want to understand the word that I asked for. I want to understand the word that I sought for. And I want to live that word. So when it opens, walk inside. You understand what I'm saying so far? So now we're here at Numbers. In the series of Numbers, we'll go into the actual number, why he has them numbered later on, much later, like in the 26th chapter, because it repeats itself there for a different picture. He shows us the very first part to show us now what's going to be in the 26th chapter or thereabouts. In a sense, this chapter is about redemption. He bought all of Israel and their firstborn by paying a ransom. The lives of the Egyptians. Now, he comes, he's got the firstborn of the families, of the 12 tribes only. Now he says, I want to exchange them, quote, quote, for the family of Levi. And it's kind of like, why'd you throw them? No, the word does not say he disregarded and threw them away. It's a pattern which he's showing us what's taking place. Right. So he exchanged, or in a sense, since the firstborn of the tribe of 12 belonged to God, right? Now he is going to redeem the one tribe that was not redeemed. How do you do that? By paying the price of this to get to bring in the Israelites, I mean the Levites, into the picture. Now they become the firstborn. Did he disregard those? No. Did he kill them? No. Did he preserve them? Yes. Are they still part of God? Yes. Are they still his? Yes. But he made an exchange, or he made what we call a transition. We already read in the book of Leviticus how Aaron and his brother and his family had to be sanctified in for 7 days, right? Now, once again, this is not in chronological order. We have to ask, the same thing is going to happen here to the Levites. Do you see the Levites in this chapter? Now they have to be sanctified. Now they have to be set in order. They were already told where they're supposed to be. Now they have to go through what we call a cleansing process. Just like, not similar to, but similar to what took place with Aaron and his sons. You see a picture so far? And the firstborn are not rejected. They're still there. Where are they? They are surrounded the entire camp, tabernacle of Moed. Some are on the east side, some are on the south side, some are on the west side, and some are on the north side. And all the firstborn are still there. All the house of Israel. But he's exchanged them. He moved and said, I'm not going to have you serve me. I'm going to have, my plan is, and always was his plan, to have another group that, see, no one gets to vote in this process. No one gets to choose. I want to be a prophet. No, only God makes that choice. I want to be a preacher. No, only God makes that choice. I want to be a holy man. No, only God can do that. So we have to look and know and try to understand the pattern. This chapter is very typical about redemption. That's why there were offerings. That's why there's an offering, the Minhah offering. That's why there's an offering of the incense. That's why there's an offering of the whole offering. That's why there's an offering of something is being redeemed. Something is being paid for something else. Minhah offering of redemption? Yom Kippurim. It's all in it. All right? Because even the high priest couldn't enter in. Unless he had that a golden spoon full of crushed fine incense that was on the golden table. If I lost anybody, please interrupt me if I do. Because my heart and my desire is not to show you how smart I am or how dumb I am. But what I see in the book of Numbers as a pattern, why he chose and did it in this fashion, in this manner. And why he set the Israelites on the, certain Israelites on the east side, certain ones on the south side, certain ones on the west side, and certain ones on the north side. And then he also took the Levites and had them, certain ones on the east side, certain ones on the south side, certain ones on the west side, and certain ones on the north side. It's a pattern. They were to become what you would call, and the word of God says this in the 8th chapter, they are now my firstborn. Don't call firstborn, firstborn, as you see firstborn. Call firstborn as God sees firstborn. He is the one that brings forth the firstborn. It's not by happenstance. It's not by, oh, it just took place. Oh, God prayed it, didn't know it. Oh, great, great, great. No, God is the one that produces all this stuff. And a certain pattern always takes place. As we keep on going, we know that Elohim required, when Abraham at this point, had to sacrifice Isaac. You remember that? Abraham knew, according to the book of Hebrews, that even if he did sacrifice him, God will fulfill his order. His order was that all your descendants will come through Isaac. But Isaac didn't have any kids then. He was still a young man. If God killed him, then God's word is not true. Right? And God knew, he knew, Abraham was a man of God. Point blank, as I can say to you. And at this particular point in time, something was exchanged for the life of Isaac. And it was caught in a thicket. Its horns, a ram. We're not talking about a little tiny goat. We're talking about, or a little tiny sheep. We're talking about a ram. Strong enough to knock you over. To attack you. and do some damage. We're talking about a mountain goat or mountain ram, not one you have little pasture stuff, but one that's in the wild. Now, that's really strange. How would he get caught in the thicket of a bush? Unless God had put him there so he couldn't get out. And we know that the ram is used over and over and over again for something called the sin offering. The ram is used for exchange for something that takes place. We also understand that, right? We have a picture of what that's supposed to be about. Hopefully we do. Now, I want to take you back farther to let you know what I understand or what I think I see, and it's really Richard Agee's point of view, okay? Put it that way. Here we have the Garden of Eden. What took place there? A redemption took place. What was the redemption to spare their life? An animal. An innocent animal. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was a ram or a goat. We can guess and wish and think. We don't know. It doesn't matter. A life was taken. In order that a life will live. The pattern is the same from Genesis all the way through. You see it. Abraham's time. You see it. In Egypt, in Moses, during time of Egypt. You see it now. In the present 20th century. That a redemption had to be paying for something, right? And biblically, we have certain animals that redeem our redemption for certain things. One is redeemed for that which is totally holy and given unto God. Another one is completely redeemed, redemption rather, for the sins that took place, paid for the price of sin. And then we have another offering that's given to us, we are to give, and that God requires, actually God set up, God planned it, God organized it, and only God really can give you what he really wants to give back to him, all right? And that is the Shalom offering. At one with him. Face to face with God. We know from Hebrews that when the Messiah himself was sacrificed, that it says his skin or his flesh was the veil. Remember that? And the author says, now, guess what? We get to enter into and look at the Holy of Holies. We get to see God face to face. That's what that's all about. Now, God looks at us face to face. We don't think he really looks at us face to face, but his face is always upon us. That's his promise. That's his word. And his word does not fail. So sometimes you may think, well, God did not look and care about me because look at all the trials I have. What else is new? He's looking at your face. He's looking at your life. He's looking at you. You may think you're alone in the world of diseases, sicknesses, divorces, work, unemployment, fear, scared, all that kind of stuff. You're the only one in that world. And no one looks at you. That's not true. The creator of heaven and earth looks at you. His face is looking right at you. Because you have allowed, and I would say, we'll get to this in a minute, permitted, quote, quote, for God to correct you. We'll talk about that correction in a minute. Yes. I'm saying, quote, quote.
What
you permitted, quote, quote, for God to look, to take notice of you and take care of you. He didn't need that at all, right? In one sense, when you take a look at this tabernacle of Moed, in a way, it's like picturing, oh, this is my words, bear with me while I'm going along with you on this one, because the book of Numbers hasn't brought in negativeness yet, have they? They haven't brought in what they did yet. All he's doing is putting pattern, 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 and we're on the 8th chapter, and we're seeing a bunch of Levites now for the first time get sanctified. Now, were they sanctified before? No. Who sanctified before? The firstborn. That's who sanctified first. Then he, now I'm going to take the sanctification that I gave them and give it to the Levites. He never took the sanctification away from the firstborn. The Word of God doesn't say that. They're sanctified for different function. They're sanctified the function on the outside of the tabernacle. Or I would say, quote, outside of the kingdom of God. The tabernacle of appointment is kind of like a picture of the kingdom of God. And inside this kingdom of God is something called righteousness. What did the Messiah say? Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to tell you what the book of Romans said about, quote, the Torah. Inside of the Torah, it tells us the righteousness of God, which is above and over the Torah. As we look at the tabernacle of meeting, we are needing observing the righteousness of God. For no reason whatsoever you could put your hand on, for any other reason whatsoever, he sanctified the firstborn of Israel by taking the life of the firstborn of Egypt. Wow. And then he turns around and he sanctifies all the firstborn of it were supposed to work for him, right? They are the working of the Lord, right? Quote, quote. Now he transfers that and says, I'm going to change all their function, the half for the firstborn to do. I'm now going to give it into that the Levites will do my function of the firstborn. Now all of a sudden, all Levites are firstborn. All right? Now, as that time goes by, we see something else. When the Son of God, well, in this chapter, 18th chapter, he says, I have given. Now the Levites now are God's firstborn. And he says, now I have given my firstborn, that is the Levites, unto whom? You missed it. He gave my firstborn. Verse 9. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons. So now we have the Levites now are now given over into the hands of the high priest to carry out the function. And we have already read what the high priest's sons were to do, make sure they handle, Levites handle the functions correctly and properly in order. Correct? Now we know later on in Numbers, there's a rebellion about one of them. We'll worry about that later. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what's going on right now here in Numbers. The righteousness of God is within that tabernacle of appointment. And we're seeing his righteousness outstanding beyond measure. Now, what does he call righteousness? Remember, all the seventh chapter, all these leaders that he, God himself, named and said they will be the leader of this tribe, period, point blank. Moses didn't make a choice. They didn't make a choice. He said whom. And they had to give the same what? Same exact identical what? Offerings. All of them had to be identical. Why? Because God wants to be fair? Or was he showing us? What is he showing us? Sorry, what?
That we're equal?
No. We're not equal. We're unequal. Which tribe is greater than the other tribe? They're all the same. There is no, what you would call, biblically speaking, no priorities with God. What's I want to say? There's no one special with God. No tribe special with God. None of these men are special with God. They're not there. But he requires the same from all. Now, as we go into our world that we live in, we have to kind of ask ourselves the question, what is the creator of heaven? Who is now our high priest? Who called who? Yeah, the Father does the calling. Just as we see there in Numbers, God does the calling of the leadership of Israel. God does the calling of the firstborn. God does the calling to do a certain function within the tabernacle of Moed in order that they will carry out the functions properly and fitly in a precise manner. Remember, the tabernacle was extremely gorgeous. Beautiful. The curtains had beautiful pictures of cherubs on them, and it's gorgeous color. It was not a sloppy tent you go out and camp with and say, oh, sure, be glad when the week is over, I'm getting cold. We have now the center of... This is my paraphrasing now. The center of the kingdom of God is the mercy seat. Right? And who is sitting on that mercy seat? Picturing the creator of heaven and earth. Who gets to enter into this holy of holies? Once a year, picture of once. Once, not just multiple times, just once. And it's a period, and it's a high priest. But what does he have to go in with? He has to have that spoon, doesn't he? That spoon of incense. What happens to him if he didn't?
Yeah.
He's good as dead, right? Or Jeff says he's toast. And our high priest entered in without that. Remember Moses was told, make sure you make it exactly the way I have shown you on the mountain. What was the first object that Moses was to build? What was the first object Moses was to build? No. The ark. And the ark was to hold something. What was the ark to hold? The testimony. The Ten Commandments, in other words. We know that from the Word of God, from chapter 20, and also in the book of Deuteronomy, that's a death sentence. If you break one, right? You break one, you break them all, you're good as dead. However, something was covering the testimony, the mercy seat. Now, when we read Numbers and we see a pattern, this is a pattern, which is why we call it, how the kingdom of God operates. Inside of that kingdom, or inside of that tabernacle, inside of that holy of holies is righteousness. And the righteousness of that holiness is my mercy. My mercy. I'm sitting on the evidence. As long as I'm sitting here on that evidence, it doesn't exist. Okay, with that being said, we have Yahshua, the Son of God, is our high priest. And Apostle Paul has said a statement. He called about your calling, brethren. You didn't call up God on a telephone, a cell phone. He called you. And where did he send you? To the high priest. Now you become sanctified by God first. Then you have to make yourself clean. We'll get this in a message here about that sprinkling of water. Something has to be separated from you And we'll talk about that. Well, let's see, sorry. Not too early. But before I continue, I just want to say to you that if I'm speaking over your head, let me know that I'm trying my very best to let you know that this God is an awesome God. Do I know everything? The most important thing that I know, my personal opinion, my personal life is this. If you know who the Son of God is, and you know He is your Savior, and you know that He has bled and died for you, and you know that He is resurrected from the dead for you, that you may have life, that's the most important thing you'll ever need to know. The details of details of details of the tabernacle is exactly that. That's why it's hard for 90% of all people, including myself, to go and understand all the details of everything that's written. I spend hours and hours and hours and hours studying this word. I have almost over 25,000 documents I do in my studying, writing down, what does this mean, what does this mean, a prayer, clarification. I go back over those documents over and over again, and I blew it there, learning more, learning more things. The amount of knowledge I think, myself personally, that I think I have about God is probably like 1% or 2%. It's not massive. It's the prophets who have this tremendous knowledge and wisdom and understanding of God, far surpassing anything that I can present to you. The apostles, for sure, outnumber the percentages that I have by a huge margin. I don't want to count them. I'm down there so little, it's like, who is he? Don't even matter. We must, and the Word of God says, we must live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth. Who said that? He wasn't the first one. Moses. The man of God. And God said, I didn't hold anything back from him. Not a single thing. So if I get you confused, please forgive me. Yes.
Do you suppose that Moses actually understood that these were all pictures? So that when the Messiah came, they would know it was him?
Yes. He says, I held nothing back from him. It's like with Apostle Paul, when there's certain things that were spoken of, and if like Jeff knows this because I did it many years ago, if you don't understand the book of Romans, you won't understand the rest of his writings at all. It's all confusion. Got to fit in the depth of it. Who he's talking to, what's he talking about, what's the subject matter, what's he talking about, and it's one of the best written books of the Apostle Paul to put together. Very well done. The rest are just messages to the individual churches. But if you're going back to Romans, find out what it really is talking about, you'll miss everything. Now, go on. There's one more function. Let me ask you a question. We know, we have read so far, the function that one of the high priests' function is that when they, quote, go into the promised land, end of quote, or even before. Remember the garment that had a problem with it? And if it can be washed and cleaned, although the mar is still on the garment, if it doesn't get any bigger, what's the high priest supposed to say? It's unclean? No, it's clean. It still has a flaw in it. And the leather piece, okay, now if you clean it, and it still has, the leather is no longer beautiful. It's got a mar on it, but it's God. The high priest names it, and the high priest only says it's clean. High priest, the one says it's unclean, and also says that's the other clean. Now this dwelling place in the person's house. Now that's weird. Why must a high priest examine the dwelling place? Why can't anybody? Why can't the federal government again? Because that's not their function. Was he examining? If there's flaw, if there's something in the building or something on that dwelling place, quote, quote, that needs to be cleaned up, the maximum he gives is how many days? 21. If it has not changed, has not increased, has not gone deeper, like the skin, if it's gone deeper past unclean, the hair gone deeper unclean, if it's still the same, no change, guess what? The dwelling place has a flaw in it. It's not the best dwelling place. It's not the most beautiful place. But when the high priest, your high priest, turns upon any one of us, your high priest, my high priest, turns upon anyone who's dwelling, who's living, and they have a, quote, flaw about them. But if he says they are clean, what are you supposed to do? See it as he sees it. It's still, the mar is still there. The flaw is still there. The weakness is still there. The garment is still, you know, got flaws on it. The leather still has flaws on it. But once the high priest says it's clean, it's clean. And this is what the high priest does. That's what our high priest does. And how often does he have to examine it? As often as his father wants him to be examined. Remember the function of the high priest was to do what? Clean and unclean. Something's unclean, what will the high priest supposed to do? Tell them how to clean it up. Not damn them. Just how to clean it up. Then there's one about holy and unholy. Now all of a sudden something changes. You can't change that which is unholy to holy. But you can change that which is holy into unholy. Right? And so we're looking at our high priest. I hope you understand this, are sanctified. Now the high priest, our high priest, yes, does he see this mar, this flaw, this inadequacy, this weakness about you, that you're not the most perfect flesh and blood human being in the face of the earth? Does he look at that? No. Does he look at the place where you live and how you live as being evil? No. He accepts that one. What else does he look at? Holy and unholy. And now what is the function of the high priest? We already read that, 10th chapter in Leviticus. To show the people what is holy and show the people what is unholy. To educate them what it is that God looks for. That God, how God sanctifies things and makes things holy. I want to go to chapter what? Where am I at? We talked about the Levites were given to the high priest just as much as you and I have been given. Our calling is a calling, and we are to respond to whether we choose to do. We didn't raise our hand and says, okay, you unknown, whatever you are, I don't care who you are, I don't give a blank, 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 but I want your calling. No, we don't do that. He just does it. Your life may have been worthless. Your life may have, dwelling place might have been polluted. Everything in your world may be something that's repulsive. But who cleaned it up? Who's purifying it? Who's making it holy? Who now says, you are now sanctified? Remember the Apostle Paul? He uses the word saints. The ones who are sanctified. All those who were washed with the blood of Christ, accepting his blood and his life, are now sanctified, are now holy unto God. It's important, because it's important to go and look at this thing and say, what is it that he is really talking about? I'm going to backtrack to a very special verse. Am I boring you? Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Is it really hard to understand what I'm saying? It is about us, yes. Are we to be proud? No. We'd be humbled and thankful and thankful for the mercy of God that he just gave me some understanding of what he, God, is doing, how he is doing it, and he's not out to get even with me. He's not out trying to destroy us. He's out there to bring us in and to be joined with. That's what Levite means, remember? The name Levite means that which is joined with. That's what his name means. That which is joined with. Who is it joined with? It said he gave them unto the priest. Yes.
So it just dawned on me that our trials are the cleansing. Is that correct?
Yes, correct. And so you find out, oh, that was unclean. I got to clean myself up. Okay. That's physical, but that's true. In the mind, the spirit too, our thinking, our how we view people, how we look at society, how we look at our neighbor, how we view one another, our husbands, our wives, our children, our fathers and our mothers. When we see that and we see all these flaws in there, we have a tendency to say, oh, great. I wish I had my mother was something different. Oh, I wish my son or daughter was more, you know, more righteous than they are. I wish all that kind of stuff you say, because you're placing the judgment that is not yours on another person. What are you supposed to do? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. How would you like for someone to sit there and berail you with words? You don't sit there and say, it's like water off a duck back. No, it's human beings says, I like to punch that guy in the mouth. I like to shut him up. I think I got a pistol. Boom! He's gone. Okay, no more. But we, in our minds, in our hearts, not just the fleshly stuff, because the Word of God shows the physical how He heals it. We need to know that God heals the spirit, the mind, the heart. He's the one that circumcises the heart. Well, I can't get in there and cut my heart. I don't even know where it's at. I don't mean my flesh and blood, but I mean what motivates me to do right and to do wrong. Only God can motivate me to do what is right and what is wrong. He is the one that cuts off that which, quote, is rebellion. Let him do the job. It's a simple message, is it not? And now we're in Numbers, and I want to go to a very important place. We're in Numbers 8th chapter. I want to pay attention to a very interesting phrase. Verse 7. Sprinkle with what? Water, what? What does purification mean? What's that word in Hebrew? She's going to look it up. It means sin. Sin, S-I-N. That's the Hebrew word, sin. Sprinkling the water. Over sins. What did Messiah say to his disciples before he died? Jeff read it last week. I think it was Jeff, no, 2 weeks ago, yeah. You are clean by my words I have spoken to you. They didn't even have God's Spirit in them yet. And God says, what comes down from above is my Spirit like rain. So we have here a sprinkling of something. Water is coming down, and it's going to do something to these Levites. It's going to, quote, purify them, as that translation says. We'll go through that in just a minute. And what happens? And they are to clean themselves up. They're shaved their clothes off, do all that kind of stuff, clean themselves clean. Okay? Other translations use that word, and they say, well, they translate it as the water of atonement. Well, in one way, it is a covering. Covering of the Spirit of God. Each one of you, okay, put yourself as if you were a Levite now, at the time of Moses. Not the high priest ones now, not the family high priest, but just the Levites on the outskirts of that meeting place, or that meeting of Moed. And you know what your function is. You know, the south does not work for the north does not work for the south does not work for the east, they work exactly where God told them to work. And they do and carry out their function, their job, their responsibility. They didn't volunteer, say, I want that job. They were signed. They were Moed at the time. In your life and my life, when God began to deal with you, and you're given over to the high priest, the Son of God, guess who you're supposed to listen to from now on?
The high priest.
The high priest. That's who you listen to, right? You listen to the Son of God. The Son of God spoke through 12 men. And he says, those 12 do more work than I do. There's the inner circle. They're not special. They're in there. Remember, none of the apostles came looking for the Messiah and wanted to become, you know, the helper of the Messiah. They were all called by God. And God said in the book, 17th chapter, you have given them to me. They didn't come and volunteer. They came. And they're made pure. They're made holy. They're made sanctified. They're at one with God. They're at one with God as much as Yeshua himself, the Son of God, is at one with God. And now, where you stand, if you are connected to and are one who has been called, what are you supposed to do? Listen to the high priest. And the high priest's example is in the Torah. The righteousness of the Creator of heaven and earth is written within the tabernacle of appointments. It's been there all along. That's what Apostle Paul said. It's there. And so why do we go through this laborious thing, going over and over and over again, to make sure the Son of God is telling us, I'm keeping you clean. I'm going to keep washing you and washing you and washing you. I'm going to purify you and purify you, purify you, so I can present you, listen to what the 8th chapter says, sanctified unto the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's go there for a minute. I think I got the 14th verse I'm looking for. He says now, the 14th verse of Numbers 8, talking about the Levites. Now, the Levites are the ones who were now, quote, firstborn, end of quote. They're being called, and they're now doing the function, they're doing their assignment they're supposed to be. Not everybody does the very same thing. I think it's in Hebrews. Not every member does the very same thing. Some are given to do this, appointed to be apostles, appointed to be evangelists, appointed to be this way, appointed to be that way, and that's where your function is. If you want to be something other than what God appointed you, take it to Him. And see if He'll change His thinking for your sake. Okay, let's continue. He says now, verse 14, thus shall you separate, sanctify, distinguish the Levites from among the children of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine. Just as the firstborn was his. Now the Levites. So is the Levitical priesthood dead and gone? It has no meaning, no value, no purpose. No, it shows us. Yes, many are called. People were chosen. Oh, we got this religious thing here, right? Religious. If you're not religious enough, you're not chosen. Or if you're religious, more religious than anybody else, you're chosen. No. You have to endure unto the end. I have to endure to the end. It's not over with for me until my life is over with. My flesh and blood life is over with. So what do? If I belong to the high priest, if I belong to the Son of God, I must go and hear what he has to say, whether I like it or not. But he said in the book of John, there were those who comes to the light in order that their ways may be, let's put the phrase, right with God. All of you, I feel, in this room, go to the Word of God to make sure your way is always right with God. It's just not once in a lifetime. It's not once and I'm finished. Once I am holy, I'm holy. No, because we have the story about the vineyard. Right? Some of them produce and some of them don't. Those who do not produce, they were called onto the Messiah, onto the high priest. And guess what happens? Just like in the Torah. If the house keeps getting worse after 21 days, tear it down, destroy it, and eliminate it. If the cloth does not recover, gets bad, burn it up. Destroy it. Do not let it exist. We have to do that. Apostle Paul talks about the old man dying daily. That's what he's talking about. We have to allow, quote, the high priest to say, I want you to burn it completely, destroy it completely, tear it down, get out of your world, get out of your life now. That's why we have problems when we don't move very fast with him, do we? Now he has mercy. He has compassion. He'll wait for 21 days. But you know what I'm saying? The priesthood is a picture of how the Son of God works. Because Levitical priesthood came after, quote, Melchizedek, not before. It's a picture. So God created or brought on this earth the Levitical priesthood to show us how he, God, the creator of heaven and earth, runs his show, runs his world, runs our world and our life. Any questions? Any thoughts? Have I spoken where people don't quite understand what I'm saying? Sometimes I speak in areas where it's hard to put together a picture. The book of Numbers sometimes is a very difficult book to go through. Yes?
You said that purification was another, in Hebrew, sin. So they were supposed to...
Well, if it's translated as sin in English there. Okay, in your English translation, they didn't know what, it didn't sound right of the sprinkling with the water of, because of sin. Because of sin, they had to be sprinkled, made holy with the water of God. And why it's translated in that world as purification, it doesn't make sense. Everywhere I've looked at it, it doesn't make sense. I always talk about it, including the red heifer. We'll get to that in the 19th chapter. Because that's the water mixed with blood for purification. Yes.
So I did, as you said, and looked up in Strong's what purification in Hebrew actually means, and it actually says that it's Torah. So the word of water of purification, water is representative as the word, so water of the word.
Right. So being purified by it.
But in a sense...
To cover up sin.
But in a sense, it's basically saying that the Levites were sprinkled with the water of purification, in a sense, is kind of secretly saying that they're sprinkled with the water of the word.
Right. And in Hebrew, that word is sin. It actually says sin. C-H, what's that word? I wrote it down. I just spelled it in Hebrew. Where is that word? Where was I at? It was kata. The Hebrew word netlo is kata. Kata, which means sin. Well, in English, C-H-A-T-A-H. I don't know what that Hebrew number is. What is it? All right. The sin is now covered up. Do you understand what that means? Your sins are covered up. Okay, what are you supposed to do after that? What are you supposed to do after that?
After what?
Your sins are covered up. What are you supposed to do after that?
See if you're
out, please. Supposed to, clean up everything. Your flesh your clothes, your house, everything. Doesn't mean it physically, it means in spirit and in truth. Because thy word is truth. So we read it. God used the physical. He created the physical things. You know that? Just in case you didn't know it, he created the physical things. He created the physical things for his purpose, for his glorification, for his honor. That's what it says here in Genesis, right? He was happy. All the wonderful things he had created and made on this earth. Because he knew what he was going to do with them all.